I want to ask you please to take a Bible, turn with me to the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 22. While you're turning, I want you to consider for just a moment how many times in your daily life have you been encouraged when someone said to you, "I'm praying for you. I know you have this particular circumstance," or maybe you've shared with them the particular circumstance, and they would say, "I'll be praying for you." Or maybe you're the one on many occasions that has shared that same expression for someone else, "I'll be praying for you." What does it do to our minds and hearts when the words of other people bring us comfort, when the words of other people who have struggles just like we have, when their consciousness for us bring us encouragement and a lifted spirit, what does it do for us when we hear the words of Jesus Christ when He says, "I have prayed for you"? Just to know that Jesus is conscious of us. I want you to look with me at this passage of Scripture from Luke chapter 22 and notice that on this particular occasion, that's exactly the words that Jesus used to Simon Peter. Look with me in Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 31. We'll talk about the context of the larger context of these verses. But just notice these verses beginning from verse 31 through verse 34. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said to him, that is, Peter responds and says, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both to prison and to death." And Jesus responded, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Jesus said to Peter, "I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." Lord and Father, help us to hear your word today and to find the strength and hope that we're given because we have an intercessor and a mediator between God and man who prays for us. In Jesus' name, and amen. This particular passage of verses of Scripture comes very near the closing moments of the time when Jesus has spent the night of the Last Supper in an upper room with his disciples. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us of his sharing with them the Passover Supper. And as they ate that Passover Supper, he took two particular elements of that supper and emphasize them in such a way to them to say, "As often as you do this in remembrance of me." He shared with them that the unleavened bread spoke of his body, that without any kind of the leaven of sin, yet it was broken for them. He spoke of his blood in the wine that they took, that it was the blood of the New Testament that was given for many, for the remission of sins. John tells us that having done that he laid aside his garment, his coat, he took his outer cloak off, laid it aside, and took a towel and girded himself with it and took a basin of water and began to wash the disciples' feet. If you know these things, he said, happy are ye if you do them. John 13, 14, 15, and 16 tells us that Jesus spent quite a bit of time in instruction to his disciples. We come near the end of that period of time, and Jesus now talks to Simon Peter. Jesus looked at Simon, and you'll notice he called his name twice. I don't think that was a matter of having to try real hard to get Simon's attention. I think it was a matter to emphasize to Simon how important he, as one of the disciples, was to Jesus himself. Simon, Simon, behold. Not only did he call his name, he used another imperative term. He said, behold. Simon, pay attention to this. Take a good look at this. And then he laid it out in front of him and he said, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. Understand that Jesus knew exactly what was fixing to unfold. He knew what was about to happen to him. He knew what was going to happen to each one of those disciples that were around that table with him. He knew explicitly what was going to transpire. He wasn't guessing and he wasn't speculating. When he called attention to Peter, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you. Made it rather personally, didn't he? Satan wants you. I remember when I was a young man or a young boy growing up, there were still a number of the posters and things around that had been very prominent during World War II. And there was one that had that picture of Uncle Sam. And Uncle Sam was pointing his finger and it said, Uncle Sam wants you. And there was the idea that the United States needed all of those able-bodied young men to take part in the armed forces during the war effort of this country. I want you to understand, Satan wanted Peter for an entirely different reason. Satan hath desired you that he might sift you as wheat. Satan. First thing I want you to understand is Jesus is talking to Peter, he's talking to us, and he wanted Peter to grasp the fact that Satan was a real adversary. And I would say to you today, folks, in our sophisticated world, there are a great many people who would have us to believe that, oh, the idea of Satan is just symbolic. It's just the difference between good and evil. I'm going to tell you that there's a big difference between the good of God and the evil of Satan, but Satan is a very real adversary that we face. This same Peter that was warned that Satan desired to have him. Peter speaks in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, a similar warning. Be sober, be vigilant, keep your eyes open, be alert. Why? For our adversary, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You see, brothers and sisters, this is not just some allegorical statement. This is a reality that we have an adversary who walks about seeking those that he may devour. Peter felt that firsthand, didn't he? Jesus warned him in advance,
Peter made the statement. He said, "Oh, Lord, I'm ready to die with you. I'm ready to go to prison with you."
Jesus said, "Son, before this night is over, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, three times you're going to deny that you even know me." No. Oh, yes.
But before he gets to that point, when he lays that reality out to Peter, he'd already given him this assurance: "I have prayed for you." Not "I will pray for you," but "I have prayed for you."
Simon, Satan has desired to have you. That word that's translated "desire" comes from a Greek word which means several different degrees, but it's one of them means Satan has desired to bring charges against you and to bring you to trial and to make you guilty. Satan has a desire to destroy. Satan wants to sift you as wheat.
That imagery loses a lot of its impact to us when we simply go to the grocery store and buy our flour or our meal in already prepared, finely prepared packages. But the imagery of being sifted as wheat goes back to the farming image of when wheat was cut with a sickle and was taken and laid out on a threshing floor. And as it was laid out on the threshing floor, people walked across it, or people used ropes or other things to strike it, to break open the kernels of the grain. They would take the heads of the stalk and lay it out and break those kernels open. And then when they broke the kernels open, they would take those bundles of wheat stalks and they would literally pitch them up in the air. And the idea was that those kernels that were broken open, the things that were expanded around them, the wind would catch them and separate the good kernel of grain from the chaff that would be about it. Satan wanted to charge you, and Satan wants to turn your life upside down to prove that you're guilty. Now think about it a minute. Go back over into the book of Job and think about what happened with Job. Satan came before the Lord. That's a strange statement, isn't it? But God's word says that's what happened. Satan came before the Lord, and the Lord said, "Satan, have you considered my servant Job? You've been all about." He knew where Satan was. Satan's activities were no surprise to God. "Yeah, I've seen him. You've protected that man so much. No wonder he worships you. You've made his life a bed of roses. You let me get a hold of him, and he'll deny that he knows you. Okay. But you can't take his life." What was it that Satan wanted to do with Job? He made a charge against Job. He is an accuser of the brethren. First of all, remember that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. There's not anything that he puts in front of you that's going to be totally truthful. He might take a little bit of a statement of truth and then try to twist its usage. It's what he did with Jesus. But this liar made a charge. "Job won't have anything to do with you when I get through with him." The book of Revelation gives us the fact in chapter 12, verse 10, that he is acknowledged as being the accuser of the brethren. Satan wanted to make a charge against Peter and then treat him in such a way as to prove that the charge was valid. Paul, in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, you see, while Satan wants to bring a charge,
Jesus gives this assurance. Satan wants to sift us as wheat. He wants to put our life in such a turmoil that we will be literally blown apart. And then he can point his finger and say, "See how unfaithful that man is?" Paul said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Why? Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. Notice in his language, he didn't say, I will pray for you. He didn't say, I hope you stay strong. What he said was, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. But he went on to say, you're going to deny me. But when you are converted, now that says, you're going to deny me and you're going to fall and falter in that moment. But when that change in your life comes, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Through your experiences, through your knowledge that you gain, you be a strength to someone else. Why? Jesus said, I have prayed for you. You see, folks, what Jesus is saying to Peter, you've got an adversary, but you've also have an advocate. You have an adversary as a roaring lion trying to devour you, but you also have one who stands in your stead, who stands on your behalf. You have an adversary, but you have a high priest. You see, folks, the reason that Jesus would make that statement to Peter is the very same reason that that statement is made to each of us today. And that is that we have a high priest who ever lives to make intercession on our behalf before the throne of his Father. Jesus said, I have. He's prayed for you before you ever knew the adversary was coming. He's known about your circumstance before you ever became conscious of it going to happen. He's known just how difficult your life was going to become before you ever knew the problem was there. And he's already prepared the way. For he did not take Peter out of the problem. Well, Lord, if you knew that I'm going to, why didn't you do something about it where I wouldn't? Jesus said, I know what's going to happen. And it's going to happen because of your fear, because of your weak faith, because of your uncertainty. It's going to occur. You see, folks, our faith is weak a lot of times. And it stumbles, but it doesn't fail. Well, didn't Peter fail? No, Peter denied. But he didn't separate himself. To fall down is not to fail. It's not the failure. Getting back up and going in. Falling down and saying, well, I've messed up one time. I can't ever do anything else. I'll just stay right here. That's a failure.
But what Jesus said to Peter was, I've prayed for you that your faith, as faltering as you are, as boastful as you think you are, I know what's going to happen. But my intercession with your Father assures that that relationship will not be severed. You see, folks, our shortcomings can never sever our life from our Heavenly Father because we have an high priest who prays for us. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now you notice that passage does not say we have a high priest, therefore we won't ever have any need. We have somebody that's been tempted like we have, therefore we won't ever be tempted that way. No. We have somebody that's been tempted like as we are because we are tempted that way, because there are tests in our lives. Jesus faced everything that we face, and He makes intercession for us. Another place in the book of Hebrews, the phrase is used, He ever liveth to make intercession. John speaks of it in 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, and reading into the second verse of the second chapter. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now, listen to the next verse. My little children, John said it as little children, the same way Jesus said Simon. Little children, brothers and sisters in Christ, redeemed saints, faltering and weak in your feeling, little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. I'm encouraging you to be careful. And if any man sins, where there is weakness, Peter should have had enough encouragement to say, well, I'm not going to deny you. And then when they ask, I saw you with him. Yeah, I've been with him. I've been with him for 3 years. That's not what he did. I don't know the man. He should have. We should, but we often don't. But oh, the great encouragement is that Jesus said, I have prayed for you. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Why is His advocacy effective? For He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jew and Gentile, Greek, Roman, all nations, every generation, there is an elect family chosen out of all people, tongues, and tribes. We have an advocate. He's an advocate with the Father. He's not an advocate with Satan. Satan is your adversary. But the thing I want you to see is Jesus doesn't have to argue with Satan. Jesus goes to the Father on your behalf and says, I've paid for that. I have prayed for you. Brothers and sisters, I'll tell you, that particular statement ought to ring in our ears. Every time somebody says, "Oh, I'm so sorry you're going through that, I'm praying for you," how much more ought it mean to us just to simply think, Jesus knew I was going to go through it, and He's already prayed for me before my Father. Paul had the experience that he spoke of in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There was a problem. There was a messenger of Satan, one of those parts where the adversary, the devil, was trying to devour him. There was a messenger that kept coming in some way. I can't tell you exactly what form that took. Scriptures doesn't tell us. It just says that there was a messenger of Satan, and Paul prayed three times that it would be taken away from him. But it wasn't. But there was this assurance given: my grace is sufficient. His grace, His prayers, His strength for us is sufficient for our need. It's sufficient when we, like Peter, yield to the temptation and do something that denies our relationship with Him. I don't know Him. Peter, I've prayed that your faith fail not. Why? He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. But when you're converted, Peter... When was Peter converted?
Well, that conversion was a process. It started on the morning of the resurrection when he saw the empty tomb. It continued that night when Jesus appeared in the upper room with the disciples and showed Himself to them and sat down and ate with them. It continued on the banks of the Sea of Galilee when Peter had gone fishing and the Lord revealed Himself and gave that great influx of fish. And Peter jumped in and swam to the Lord and cried for mercy because he was a sinful man. And it was fully strengthened on the day of Pentecost when Peter was able to stand up in the power of the Holy Spirit and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter, when you're converted, when I turn your life around, I've prayed for you when you're converted. I will work that conversion when it takes place. Through that experience, you strengthen others that are going through the same struggles. Oh, how marvelous it is to know that first of all, He told Peter he would be converted, and Jesus was the one who was going to do the converting. And when you're converted, I got a job for you to do. You minister to those who are struggling. Peter never lost sight of his shortcomings. We ought not lose ours either, because they keep us humble. But beloved, I'm going to tell you today, that statement that Jesus spoke to Peter long before the denials, long before the struggles, before the Garden of Gethsemane, before any of that came about, is the words I want you to take home today. You may face a Garden of Gethsemane when there's a mob about you. You may face a fireplace where you know all the enemies are around you and you're scared to speak up. You may face those moments just like Peter did. Oh, but remember that before those moments came, Jesus said, "Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat." It's coming. The threshing floor is coming. But I have already prayed for you. Jesus said that he made intercession for us. He sent us a Holy Spirit who makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. We've got somebody that's on our side praying for us before our problems ever even get to our attention. That gives us no license to be careless. That gives us no license to quit. What it does is gives us encouragement to say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for praying for me." I hope you find your encouragement in His intercessory prayer today, knowing that He's on your side. You have an adversary, but you have an advocate. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. obey Him, follow Him, because He's already prayed for your needs. Lord, help us, is my prayer, to find our comfort in Jesus' name.